Praise the Lord. We love the Lord, and He has done so much for us, especially to be able to go on with His Word. You know, people sitting under ministry sometimes, they don't know which direction they are going. This morning, about 5:30, the phone rings, so I picked up the phone, and it was a brother that was one of the services that ministered back in the East Coast. And he said to me, "Brother David, I remember him very well when he was in that meeting. He came at the end. He said to me, 'I need the baptism of the Holy Ghost.'" I said to him, "Well, if God gives you the desire, He's going to give it to you. I don't care what it is, you know, because God generates that desire in us, and He gives us the baptism of the Holy Ghost." So he said, "I was talking to a man, and I asked him, 'What is the baptism of the Holy Ghost?' He says, 'Salvation is the bottom of the pyramid. The baptism of the Holy Ghost is the top of the pyramid.'" So I heard that philosophically stands pretty good. He said to me, "What do you think about that?" I said to him, "Salvation is by the blood of Jesus Christ, and the baptism of the Holy Ghost is the sealing of that salvation." That's what I know. Because without the blood, I says, I don't care how many pyramids you're going to build, you're going to miss it. That's it. And the poor man broke down a little bit, and he says, "I got to go to church this morning. I'm just very disappointed." And I pray so the Lord will touch that man. There are thousands of people like that. You know, they're sitting and no teaching, no studying of the Word. They don't know which direction they go. And you go out sometimes and you study so much, and then you look at the condition of the people and you say, "Can somebody get in the Word a little more and study a little more and tell the people where they're going?" But I felt lately, the last few weeks especially, that I should increase my study time before the Lord. Probably I should double it. Because you are in an hour that you have to get more into the Word. I don't mean to confusion, more into the Word to prepare us to be on the other side. The main thrust, I believe, should be, what does it take for me to be ready to be in the other side? What power it takes for me to sustain me? What I'm supposed to be doing? That's the key thing you're supposed to be studying. And I feel very, very pressed to do that. And remember me in prayer, because physically sometimes you cannot do it. First of all, I'm weak. And number two, when you study and then your mind is one area that you study a subject, you got to wait for some time before you can see the whole thing there. And then the service comes for Wednesday or Sunday, and that shifts you away from there. Then you got to come back to it. And you got to take a break, get up and move a little bit, go to another room or just sit for a little bit and get your mind out of it. But I believe it's time for me to get more into the Word of God, because I don't believe that it's time to play around. It's time to get more into the Word and study the Word. We need that. And let the Holy Ghost penetrate in us, the power of the Holy Ghost. Without the Holy Ghost, it's a letter. That's all I can tell you. We need the Holy Ghost to take the Word and make it life to our hearts. We can indoctrinate people. We can tell lots of things to the people. Without the Holy Ghost, we do nothing. And I will say that these tapes from I started about three weeks ago, some of the key tapes are going overseas, Far East and so on. So our job in the tapes is supposed to be more condensed, more complete, more prayer, more seeking the Lord, and we need that. That's what it takes. And that's good, because it puts me under pressure to put more study, more prayer, to study the Word and go on from there. And we don't want to be under pressure, but we need it sometimes to get going. You know, we got to do it. It's an easy road out, but let's not take the easy road. Let's go the road with the Lord. I'm so thankful for what the Lord has been doing with my brother-in-law. I sent him the video, Deep Call to the Deep and 20th Century Prophet. And I called my sister yesterday, and he was home also, so I talked to both of them, and they really rejoiced. I sent them a book to read about the history of the revivals, and it seems to me he's open, and I will be start sending him regularly now some tapes so they can start studying because they're open to it. And there was a tremendous testimony to know. He said to me, you know something? I read about, he said, William Branham, he said, and you know something, he says, I was saved and filled with the Holy Ghost under his ministry in 1951 or 52. I don't remember. You think of that. And then you get wrapped up with a system and the whole thing, and God pulls you out of it again. It's the grace of God, isn't it? You know, it's just, it pulls you out of it, and you say, what kind of a mess I was. And both of them are very receptive to the word. I pray so I can give them the right tapes so they can start getting closer to the Lord, both of them. They need it. It was the grace of God. I called one of the operators and sometimes some of the reservation people, and sometimes they can be good to you. They can do things for you. Sometimes they don't. And on the way back from the camp, the Lord's willing, they reroute me, no charge, to go down to Dallas, stay at the airport for a few hours, so I can meet back again with my sister and my brother-in-law, talk to them about the Lord, and then continue, and keep on helping them, you know, to get closer to the Lord. You know, you got to do that all the time, you know. It's good to sit and say, hey, let's get in a little restaurant down there and talk about the Lord. That's all the motive to go there is for. And I'm thankful for the Lord that opened that door to spend a few hours in Dallas. No extra charge. Long route like that, but praise the Lord that I'm able to go and see them, right? to say that God is doing some work, you know. And I'm thankful to the Lord. Remember the meetings of the young people. Remember the workers there, the needy workers. And I'm so thankful to the Lord for the ones that are able to go to help. And I pray so the Lord might save one of these young ones. You know, it's good. I like to go to the little ones' chapel. You know, I get a blessing there. Little kids, you see them, little Jesus praying like that. We're starchy sometimes. Adults have been beat up so much. And I like to go around the little kids there. They got something. They got something to give you, the simplicity. But watch out, you see, they're no dummies, you know. They can say things that sometimes will floor you. These kids they have it together. So I'm thankful to the Lord for that. I was thinking about something over the last 3-4 days. And I was thinking about warnings that the gospel is giving us about. We can look them negative, and we can look them positive. Sometimes when we are negative, we don't like to hear that. To say, I'm not going to do it. It's like a little boy or a little girl. But mother says, don't do that. And the little Johnny says, I'm going to do it. So mother spanks him a little bit, gives him away. Then mother turns around. The little boy goes back there and does what he's not supposed to and hurts himself. When he hurts himself, you can see him crying, mommy, mommy. He runs to mommy back. And sometimes we do the same thing with the Lord. He tells us certain things not to do them. We go out and get a mess. We get involved with things. We don't see the separating line between us and the world. We don't see that there will be only a few at the end. The scripture tells us, will I find faith when I return? And when God instructs us some things not to do, then we're supposed to listen and say, Lord, although I don't understand, I'm going to obey your word and do what your word tells me. Because that's the only foundation that I have. Now, the Apostle Paul, a messenger to the Gentiles, set up some framework sometimes of what's going on. And you have to look at it as a compound meaning, because if Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, which we believe it, excuse me, Jesus Christ is the Word. And the word is the same, you know? You can go back and read in the Old Testament, and all of a sudden there's a verse pops up and strengthens you, and you go on with the Lord. Then you go back to the new, you say, well, I thought the old is for the old, the new is for the new. But it's only one word of God, the whole thing right there. And the Apostle Paul, a messenger, and God revealed to the Apostle Paul what happened when Christ came. And he starts seeing Christ, and he says, that's him. In him dwell the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and so on. And the two strongest epistles that you can read is Ephesians and Colossians. If you want to study a chapter that really tells you about the revelation of Jesus Christ, and I don't think you will be able to finish studying that chapter, is the epistle of the Colossians, the second chapter. Reading that is the whole revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, you can take a revelation mentally and it can be the right revelation until the Spirit of God reveals it to you and brings it to Him, and you conform with that, and the life of that Word comes in you, then you see what you have is just a letter. But God deals with us, and sometimes He takes us to the letter first and says, here it is, and all of a sudden the Lord can just open it. And my opening, not opening today, it might be later on, in a month or two or longer or something, all of a sudden you read another verse, oh, here it is. And was that back there in Colossians 2? And Colossians 2 is a chapter that you know who Christ was and is today. And there were many things happen at the time, of the Colossians, because in Colossians there, he addresses that to the Laodiceans. There are many things that believers start doing. And they got probably the same problems or the same symptoms like we got today. The people were taking the truth and twisting it around. And if you twist around truth, you don't know where you stand. I have been studying lately the importance of the King James Version. But I like to say I appreciate the work that the people are doing. But it seems to me every translation after King James, the idea was to change the scripture to conform the people, become more liberal. But God works differently. He says to the people, you conform to my word and don't change my word to suit you. But the people cannot do that anymore. You see, they are frustrated. Tell me something to feel good. And when correction comes, we don't want the correction. And I talked to some ministers, and he says, never say anything to condemn somebody directly. Just give it to somebody else. For example, when we talk about against sin, we say, Brother Branham said this. Pass the buck, bounce it in the wall or something. But we have to talk about it. If we believe it, we have to say, that's what the Scripture tells us. So the Colossians now had some problems, especially on the 18th and the 19th verse. We have some statements that the Apostle Paul had made. He says, let no man beguile you of hearing word, in voluntary humility and worshiping of angels. He warns us, let no man beguile you. Beguiling is an Olympic kind of a term. Beguiling is to distract you from achieving a goal that you're supposed to be achieving. And anything that sits between us and the Lord, or distract us from worshiping the Lord, somewhere is going to lead us in the wrong place. And I never forgot a story one time that there was, probably you heard about the Scala Milano in Italy, the opera house. That's called Caruso, and the rest of them sing, and probably Brother Brian is familiar with the place. They have one of the most outstanding opera house. And they needed a person that would have to play the violin. And finally, after they recruit so many people, they came to three people. And they got so many musicians to listen, something that somebody, every one of them, these three people had to play. And one of the men, of course, was very, very, should I call evil or whatever it was. And he waited, and he knew who's going to get it. And he didn't want him to get it, he wanted his friends to get it. And he went back to the audience, and he left a note with a man. He said to the man, he says, your wife is messing around in such and such a place now with a man. And his turn came, and he couldn't perform because he was totally shook up about that. You know, there was something to distract him for what he was supposed to do. And his mind, all of a sudden, went to the other direction. And I don't know anything about music, zero. But I believe there has something to do with the emotional activity of the ones that plays. If you destroy the inward emotion, you can still have the same ears. You can still have everything. It just doesn't sound right in there. That's why musicians will play in different moods, different songs. So something distracts him. And Paul now start warning us. He says, don't let anybody beguile you. It's like in the races of the Olympics, something happens that you miss the target. You miss, your total energy was not there. And no matter how much you're going to run, at the end, you don't get the reward. It's not him that ran, but you see that finish. So Paul start telling them now, don't anybody, with other words, deceive you or distract you. Actually, the word means let no man condemn you or judge you against your direction you're supposed to be going. Now, God has a plan and a direction for you and I to go. And says, that's the way I want you to go. And it's like when God deals with you to pray. And you walk around the house, and there's so many distractions in the house. You grab this, you grab the paper, you grab the magazine, you grab the book, you grab this. But you see, God tells you, pray now. But the distractions around you take you away from what you're supposed to be doing. And the Colossians at the time had many distractions. They distract them from aiming to the direction that they're supposed to have Christ as a center and nothing else. So Paul gives them that warning, and he says, with voluntary humility and worshiping of angels. Now, the first thing when you aim to something, when you aim to a direction that you're supposed to be going, you cannot fluctuate around. Even if you're on the right road, you try to go from right to left, sooner or later you're going to fall on the ditch. You got to stay straight in the line where you're going. You have a definite target where you're going. A true example is when Brother Brian brought out an illustration about the bicycles. They had these races in a narrow place. And the little boy that has a raggedy clothes, and he just got in the bike, started moving, and got there at the end. The rest of them fall on the side. And they ask him, how did you get there first? He says, I wasn't looking around me. I was looking at the target, where I was going. And you take a bicycle and you try to look around you here and there, you'll never get where you're supposed to. You always fluctuate, ready to fall down, sometimes falling down. The target has to be always assigned where you're going. And then we're supposed to have a discernment and telling us, don't let the right or the left distort you. You keep on going to Christ, circumstances, people, friends, church people, or anything else it is, your target is to go straight to Jesus Christ. He's your example. I'm not your example. Christ is your example. So now Paul starts warning the people, that voluntary humility. But before that, he starts dealing with them. And really, Paul was quoting Isaiah when he was saying this. Isaiah said this on the 20th verse, on the 8th chapter of the 20th verse. It said this, listen to this, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there's no light in them. So now, let's look at it a little closer for a minute. To the law and your testimony. Now these people before were witching and communicating with the dead and all these things, and mediators, with other words, and pictures to worship. But you know, Christ tells us there's no other mediator between God and man than Christ Jesus. That's it. So when the problem starts, when anything happens, and my relation or your relation with the Lord is fluctuating is because we lost the target. The target is Christ Jesus all the time, because he's the mediator, the redeemer, the healer, and everything else was wrought in Christ. And Paul, in Colossians, the second chapter, he says, in him dwell the fullness of the divine nature bodily, and he's the head of all principalities and powers. So when we target ourselves there, the law of God is the standard by which all that profess, that communicate with anything, has to be judged by. Now, a couple of you know a man that he said he loves the message. He loves Brother Branham. And he said, now he says, Brother Branham sits right here on my shoulder and talks to me. And I said to one of the persons here, says, that's spiritualism. Because anything communicates with the dead is spiritualism. Period. I don't care what it is. Can be Saint Cecilia, can be Paul, can be any of them. We are only one communicating with Christ Jesus. He's not dead. He rose up again. He sent his spirit back in me and in you. So all these distractions sometimes will appeal something to us. Oh, he must know secrets. Somebody must be telling him something. Just stay away from it. There's no mediator between God and man but Christ Jesus. So you keep on going. And look the direction that the people are going. They're dizzy. They don't know which way is up and down. Why? They haven't set the target right. They haven't said that I'm committed to Christ. I sold out to Christ. Everything that I am, I live, every breath that I have, everything that I owe, everything I'm supposed to be, it's in Christ Jesus, that's all that it is. And if we establish that target, then we have no problems. And Isaiah tells us that his word is the criteria for that target. And that word is Jesus Christ. So Paul is instructing these Colossians, and he says this, listen, don't get involved with this voluntary humility things. Now, when you go home, study Colossians 3:12 and Philippians 2:3, and you'll find about true humility and hypocritical humility. But I would like to summarize that humility in the two parts. Some people sometimes are proud to be humble. That is not humility. When we're talking about humility, we're talking about the Spirit of God in a man that make him acknowledge that he's Mr. Nothing and you're Mrs. Nothing and I'm Mr. Nothing. So the Spirit of God comes and works in us. And the more the Spirit of God is working in us now, you realize that he has done it all. And you look at your life. You say, look at me. All my friends fall there in denominational spirits and praise God, hallelujah. Although they confess the name of Christ, that relation between them and God is not real. You know, it's religion and it's not life. Or they can give you quotes, they can give you scripture, all these things. You know that there's something missing there. And you say, what is missing? It's the Spirit of God. It's lost. The doctrine might be right. But you see, the people will turn their back. Why? Because sometimes pride starts exalting us. Look who we are. We got the biggest church in town. We got the mayor coming. We got this. We got that. By the time you get through, you feel important. And none of us is anything. All of us is nothing. And if we target in Christ Jesus and says, Lord, please just take my life and mold it and make it. How many times God kept you and you didn't even know the difference? Tell me. How many times God kept you? You were going straight to the ditch. And God, over all of a sudden, permits circumstances and prayer requests. You were crying, you didn't know, and suffering and all. And then God raised you up. You look behind and says, wow, I would have fallen right in the ditch. But God keeps you. It's his power that keeps you. Why? You give a chance in your soul, and he says, he's everything. Then when the right time comes, that everything that Christ is in you gives you the power to overcome yourself, you overcome the circumstances, you overcome everything, and he says, now my hope is in Christ Jesus. That's all I can say. you know. We're so selfish individuals that we cannot see what God is doing for us. Look at a little boy that cannot assess needs, okay? Let's say daddy or mother have no money at all. They buy him a little toy. They give him their little toy. He looks at it. If it's red, more attractive, looks at it and so on. For him, he knows nothing about the value that daddy had to spend his last penny and mother to be able to get that little gift for the boy. And what happens? The boy looks at it, has no value. In a few minutes, throws it in the corner. And he says, what's next now? You know? I want what Johnny has next door, and so on. He doesn't know the value of the giver. We don't know the value of what Christ is doing for us. The only thing we know after we see, oh, thank you, Lord, you kept me. Thank you, Lord, you kept me. We need more than that. We says, Lord, help me to dedicate my life, to take the warnings of God, to make sure that God is preparing me for the next battle, the next fight with the devil. Somewhere in the corner, he's waiting for me. Always you have to watch. You know why? You are the enemy territory right here. You don't know where are you going to turn around. The devil waits you for another bump. Or you say, praise God. You see, the victory of today is the battle of tomorrow. Just remember that. The devil is waiting for you. So the people that they are proud to be humble now, this voluntary humility, what they were doing? They start worshiping angels. Now, you say, Brother David, what is an angel? An angel is a messenger. Angelia, that word, means that's a message itself. Angelos is the man that carries that message. Why? Because he's a message carrier. Now, listen to this. Number one, a mailman that comes to deliver your letter has nothing to do with the content of that letter. He just carries it, puts it in your mailbox. But remember this, he's the carrier. Without the mailman, you don't get the letter. That's it. You need the letter, you need the mailman. But the mailman is not the letter. He's not the content. So the mailman, we call him, if it's a message in that letter, he says, John Doe, please do this for me. Please help me. I need your help. That's a message of help. So you open the letter. You look at the mailman. He says, my friend needs help. The mailman, shake his shoulder, go home. He says, I don't know what you're talking about. I'm just delivering mail here. Leave me alone. But you got the message, right? But you needed that man to bring the message to you. So, sometimes what do? We read the message, and what happened? We throw it in the floor, and we said to the mailman, thank you so good. I bought you a box of candy. Let's talk it together. And the message lays right on the floor, and nobody cares about it. When God gives us a message, we better take the content instead of worshiping the messenger. And I'm afraid sometimes people are worshiping the vessel instead of the giver. You see, a glass will carry water, and you can be thankful for the glass that carried the water. You can be in the middle of the desert, and you can see the glass and the water in there, and you are thirsty. But you see, you better watch it, because there's a distinction between the two, the content that's in the glass and the glass itself. You can't say, thanks for giving me the glass. You see, you take the water, you drink it. That's the right way. You see, the glass, you couldn't do anything with it. You can't eat it. But if you take the water and put it on the ground, you have an empty glass. He says, thank you for the glass. The glass was only the vessel that carried it. So now, he says, what these people are doing, they're worshiping of angels. Now, this can have a compound meaning of angels, that they are messengers of God in this earth, ministers and angels of God. They aren't angelic beings. Do you know that? You can sit around and you say, Michael, Archangel, I'm so glad for you because you got Moses' body out of the dead. Please, I'm going to have a little corner. And so I'm so thankful for you. So when I die, you prepare to get my body out of the dead and fight with the devil because I want to be with Jesus. You don't worship Michael, the archangel. Michael is doing his job. And the job that Michael is doing is the criteria. You have to be saved and filled with the Holy Ghost for him to claim you. Without that, it's like a letter without a street, and you look for Brown in the city of Los Angeles. That's what you're doing. But you see, Michael the archangel knows he was contending for the body of Moses. Why? Remember, it was the body of Moses. Why? Because God, it was in Moses. Moses was a prophet, and Moses was called as God to the people of Israel. Why? Because Moses was so tall, so thin, so many pounds? No. Because the Lord, the word of the Lord dwell in Moses. So you hear the word of the Lord, but you don't worship Moses. Sometimes you go to churches. Can be, I don't want to name Catholic or Greek Orthodox and so on. And you see the people having a picture. And the people go over and kiss the picture. Who is that man? Or that man was canonized, was sent Cecilia or something, and they prayed to the dead for mediation. The scripture tells you, no matter how much saints there were, you pray to God for salvation because there's only one mediator. And then an angel on the side, and the angel kissed the angel too in this picture. And on the other side, God sent man that you and I can see, can hear, can come back to the Lord, and we have to have respect for that because they're God's ministers, God's prophets. And that's a very high respect that we're supposed to give, but you are don't worshiping them. You're worshiping Jesus Christ only. Christ is the only object of worship, period. There's no messengers that you can worship, but just Jesus Christ. No wondering sometimes, Christ says, come unto me. I'm the only object of worship you got. I'm the only place you're supposed to go. I'm supposed to do that. And we're looking for all kinds of mediators. In the other side, the people can become so rebel, and they can't even say, thank you, Lord, without checking with their pastor. That's not God either. You got to be a balance. God got an office, fine. But the office is not the mediation. Look at the content. Go from there. That's hard, but that's the gospel. I have to tell the truth. I have to face judgment one of these days. We've got to look to Christ. That's where the answer is. People say, Brother Brown, this, Brother Brown, that, fine. But what this message has done to point you to Jesus Christ, tell me. If just a letter repeating like a parrot, you have got nothing. But if you see the message to point you to Jesus Christ, that's the true message. So now you see, he says they are worshiping of angels. And the warning is, listen, they distract you. Even sometimes we see divine healing. And let's suppose a person has the gift of healing. There's such a thing as a gift of healing. You know, we suppose all of us to pray for the sick, to them that believe. It's the believer. It's you and I. But there are people that have the gift of healing. They pray for somebody, they get healed, and all of a sudden, we exalt a man to the top until money, popularity, and so on gets a hold of him and destroys him. We've got to watch it. We don't think sometimes to do destruction. By worshiping angels, can be messengers, can be supernatural, or can be natural. By worshiping, you can destroy yourself, number one, and then create lots of harm all around you. We live in this hour. Is it possible for us to have received a message in the last days that should increase our praise and our worship and our acknowledgement on the only object of worship, which is Jesus Christ, and we base it to everything else, including the messenger of the hour? See, Brother Brown never said that he wanted that. He spoke against it. He says, if you do that, you make me an antichrist. You listen to the tape very close of the bruised serpent, and he'll tell you, that makes me an antichrist if you do that. But what happened? The people still do it. And the people now are still doing it in another form and they don't even know it. Why don't you do it properly? Take the message to the Scripture and says, this message is in the Scriptures and I see the Scriptures being revealed for this hour. Instead of trying to substitute things. Now, the first thing you do when you don't have as a target Christ Jesus, you are weakening yourself spiritually. I don't care how much you shout. I don't care. Whatever you do, God is a jealous God. You cannot put anything between you and Him and survive. You got to clean up everything between you and the Lord and start looking to Him and nobody else. Because we do that all the time. Our time sometimes belongs to us. Everything we got belongs to us, we think. Remember this. You belong to God. If you truly belong to God, everything you are and you have belongs to Him. And that's why we're supposed to be walking with a single eye straight to Christ at this hour. Nothing to distract, right or left. You know? God says, don't do that. Like one time I remember a brother came over to speak here. And he was trying to promote offering or something. I was just sitting on my seat, ready to go and get him. He says, sit down. Sit down. I got enough criticism that we don't pass a plate to take an offering here. We take an offering, but it's outside. There's a box there. This is sanctuary to worship. And we don't mingle man with anything, money with anything else. Because why? The Scripture tells us don't know the right what the left is doing. So now what is between the individual and the Lord? So just go to the Lord and tell you, Lord, what I'm supposed to be doing? He'll tell you in Malachi. He'll tell you this. He'll tell you that. Well, you see, you rob God, He tells you, you better talk to God. So I'm not responsible for that. So now our responsibility before God is number one, and He is the only object of worship. And look, in the previous part, He tells them, in Him dwell the fullness of the divine nature bodily. He's the head of all principalities and powers. Listen to what He tells them in the sixth verse. Ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, He says, so walk ye in Him, not about Him, but in Him. You are walking in Christ, and not around Christ, not outside Christ. You are walking in Christ. What is the purpose of the message, Brother David? The purpose of the message is not to get the mailman. The purpose of the message was to open the letter and start reading the message to see what I'm supposed to do between me and Christ. Clean out everything that stands between me and the Lord, dear. I love the Lord, don't you? He's so much, you know, the more you exalt Him, the more you say, I live for Him. I was praying. I said, how can I put more time? Sometimes I feel so weak I can't even stand. It's what's the matter with me? As no matter what it takes, if I die, I want to do that. Because we have to have a single eye. When you get a few calls like that, you understand the condition of the people. The people are floating around. Everybody has a doctrine. Everybody has an idea. Let's go on for a minute. Intruding unto those things which have not seen. Now, God's Word, before I move forward, let me give you a couple of scriptures because I like to give scriptures, don't you? You can go home and say, here it is, here it is, here it is. The preeminence, of course, of Christ above all things and above every creature. When you go home, read Colossians 1, 16, 17, and 20. Colossians 1, 16, 17, and 20. And Colossians 2, 9, and 15. I just love the Word of God. Now, there was a time in church history a man by the name Theodore, you call him. Listen to what he said, commending of Colossians 2:18. He said this. He says, the disease which the Apostle Paul denounced continued for a long time in the Thyatira and Pisidia. That's in relation to Colossians 2:18. He called it disease. When I read that in church history, I said, wow. Have you ever been sick? Have you ever had the flu? Have you ever felt that you can't do anything? You just drop in bed and you're helpless and you says, I need something. Give me some lemon. Give me some cold stuff. Give me something. Why? You're helpless in bed, right? And that's what sometimes happens when you lose the focal point, which is Jesus Christ. It will weaken you. They start taking the life out of you. It's like some things that will start drinking your blood and more drinking your blood and take your blood away from you and keep on taking more blood until you become so weak that you don't even know it. Once that I mentioned that, I thought about the prayer request Polly brought up. Let's pray for you right now. Lord Jesus, I forgot to pray for Polly's mother. I pray so that your spirit may touch her. Lord, you raised her from the dead when she was supposed to die within hours. Touch her right now, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. I apologize for that. Sometimes you don't think all the prayer requests because you're getting old like I am. So now these people, what are they doing now? They start intruding into those things which they have not seen. You know what Paul said? When you go home, read 1 Corinthians 8:1. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. You know, sometimes you can let the mind, because he speaks about that, and that's very important, intruding unto those things which they have not seen, vainly puffed up by their fleshly minds. When I study that, I look at it and I says, the human mind, this is where reason starts. This is where trouble starts. Do you know that? You can take something with your mind, so little thing, and build it up until you have no room for God in it. And somehow you got to go and sweep it up and clean it up. And if it's not against the law of God, there's a spiritual weakness that drags you down. You watch sometimes our conversation with the world, with people, things we say, things we do. You know what happens? Then it takes you time, by the time you recover again, to even be able to pray. You know why? You lost your focal point between you and the Lord. You lose that, it drives you weaker and weaker and weaker. That fleshly mind is a deadly thing. That's what happened to Eve. Eve reasoned God's word. But, you know, when you're in total peace with the Lord, there's nothing between you and the Lord. You can stand and say, Lord, you said in your word, if our heart condemns us not, then we'll have confidence with God. But you know, when you fail God, if that verse come to your mind, he says, I know my heart condemns me, and I know I can't even pray, and I don't know where to start. Why? The fleshly mind takes over. We can take the fleshly mind and take the letter of the word and start hybriding it. You know that? Hybriding it. Look at the example that I brought you the other day about the new Bible that they tried to put out. It's so hybrid that I'm reading. You know sometimes what I do? I tell you what I do. They have the mind of the world. You remember that? These people are Satan anointed. Don't play with these devils, you see. These devils are Satan. They're not God's people. You see, no man would try to edit the Word of God. They leave it alone. To begin with, they're afraid. Their name will be wiped out from the book of life. play around with one word to be taken out or add. And these people edit the whole Bible. You see? Now, the only thing I do sometimes, I look at it, how far they have gone, where their worldly mind to stand with the Lord is scared to death even looking at them. Because total insanity. So now the carnal mind takes it over. And I like the Septuagint Greek in the original. You know, the Bible was written to Hebrew. And the Septuagint means 70, who means 70 people. And the history tells us that they assigned the translation to 70 different people to translate it. And then they brought together all the manuscripts at one place. And do you know something? When they translated, each one of them agree. You think of that. Each one of them agree. I cannot even find one verse that I agree in that new translation. I better don't say anymore. All of them agree. So now you see, you have nothing to reason but to believe. The human mind, when it starts getting puffed up, it says, oh, probably means this, and probably means that, and probably this. By the time you get through, you water down so much the Word of God that you have no letter of the Spirit to take a hold of it and make it life. So what happened? You don't know what you're doing. You know, you got to watch. Sometimes people tell me, one minister said to me, Brother Davis, would you buy me some books and I'll pay you, a man in the area. He said, I'll pay you some history books. I said, no. He's like trying to buy a dress for a woman. You never buy a dress for a woman. That's a no-no. Because you don't know. No. Portion of history and make it a Bible. Instead of bringing to test it by the scriptures, they'll make a mess out of it. And that's what you see the people are doing. And when I'm studying, you know, and go back, I always go back to it. And I like when you take a subject or reference material for a word or something, and you go back, give you some scriptures to study, and you say, here it is, I believe because of the scriptures. There might be interpretations there that I disagree, but you have some support for some scriptures to go by. Brother Brown mentioned that. I got the scriptures out of them. And that's what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to look at the criteria all the time. What is the criteria that we're supposed to look? Christ, Jesus, is the only object of worship. I don't care what anybody in the world is going to say. So then we say, I better don't leave my mind to be puffed up. You know? There are people that watch the kids sometimes. They play in the corner, okay? They're sitting in the corner and play. And one of them believes that he's the king. Think of this. And he wears a crown and so on, and he really believes it. He acts like it. I'm the king. So on. He believes it. Why? His mind is puffed up. He doesn't know the difference. But bring it back to the believer. The believer, he says, everything that I am is because of him. Everything that I believe, it's because of him. Everything I trust is because of him. Everything I want to be in the future is I want to be like him. That's what it is. A single eye. So the mind, it doesn't start taking ideas, splice them together and says, this is the truth. Now, a man asked me one time, how do you know when you study a book if it's from God or not? I said, that's simple. He said, what do you mean simple? So many books. That's the only thing you say. Does it lead me closer to Christ or not? If it does, it's from God. If it doesn't, it isn't from God. Or correct? That's simple criteria we are supposed to take. How are you supposed to do this or not? If it leads you closer to God, do it. I'm not taking responsibility. We have to work. We have to do these things. But remember, there's a balance on everything. So Paul now speaking to them, he says this. Intruding unto those things which they have not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. They are intruding into areas that they know nothing about. Now, test that and close with this. A person comes with doctrines, and I'm going to bring it home, and I don't care how flat it is. Now let me take the scriptures first as an example. Let's suppose I have four or five people or an audience. And I ask the people, how many of you believe that Elijah was a true prophet? Everybody tells me, yes, was a true prophet. Everybody agrees with that. Yeah, yes, I agree with that. And then we start looking, and we say, now, do you believe that every word that that prophet Elijah said? He said, yes. He said, I got a quote. So I'm start giving my quote. Listen to how it works. And I say this. And it came past at noon, Elijah mocked them. Remember, he never said to them that he mocked them. I'm now in 1 Kings 18, the 27th verse. And cried aloud. He says, for he's God. Either he's talking, or he's pursuing, or he is in a journey or adventure. He sleepeth and must be awakened. And I asked the people, I said, do you believe that Elijah has the word of the Lord? So everybody said yes. So everybody agree with that? That's what Elijah said. He said, let's practice it. We're going to start a new church right now. And the new church, unless you really scream to be heard as much as you can, really scream, you're not a believer. You say, well, I'm not a believer. Oh, because Elijah said for us to scream. But remember, Elijah was mocking them and never said to them why. You say, Brother David, what a true believer is going to do. A true believer will do what Isaiah said to do. You remember what he read in the beginning in Isaiah? So a true believer will say, wait a minute. I want to see that Elijah. But remember, Elijah knew their condition, knew there were Balaam worshippers, knew what they were doing, and on the other side, there were Israelites, the chosen people of God. So the next little fellow stands up, and he says, I have to say something to you, brothers. I appreciate the quote that you gave me from Prophet Elijah, the message of the hour, but I have to tell you something. I got a scripture for you that we're supposed to obey. And he says, what is the scripture that we're supposed to obey? Now I'm looking for it. It's right here. And he says, what is the scripture I'm supposed to obey? And the little boy says, now the first thing we have to do, we have to take that prophet Elijah and kill him. Kill Elijah? A true prophet? Yes, kill him. Why to kill him? He says, because the Lord told us certain things to do. And he says, if there's among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and give thee a sign, I'm going to live in Deuteronomy 13, or a wonder, and the sign of the wonder comes to pass, thereof he speaks, he says, and saying, let's go after other gods, which thou hast not known, let's serve him. He says, thou shalt not hearken unto these words, and continues on to kill that prophet. So now, he said to the little man, we have to kill Elijah. But remember, the people were so backslid that they were splicing portions that they are not pertinent even to what Elijah was saying. So backslid. Israel was drunk with the world, was distracted by the world. The word of the Lord meant nothing to them at the time. So now I'm looking, closing. Listen to this. The little man stands up again. He says, now remember this. My God Jehovah told me in the book of Deuteronomy, the 13th chapter, that if he leads me to other gods, that man should not be hearkened, and my man should be killed. And he's leading us to cry to Balaam, and I know one thing to worship, that's God Jehovah. I got a code. That's my code, he said. And you got your codes. True. Cry and cry and scream more to God. You see what I'm saying? Whatever it is with a fleshly mind, we have to bring it to the scripture to know what we're talking about. Look for the message of the hour. You find many things Brother Branham said to the lost. He says, go right ahead, brother. Go right ahead, sister. You know, if that's what you want to do, go right ahead. And you know, many times, says, if you can believe. He didn't tell them this and that. He gave them according to what Moses had done, the desires of their hearts, and he let them go. I brought many times here this portion. Moses never gave anything about the reason of divorcement until Jesus came, says, the hardness of your heart. So what we believers, you see, don't look behind. Look forward. You see, if we fail, let's get up and say, Lord, from now on, I'm going, but I see no more. That's it. I'm moving to you, God, and nobody else. So now you get up and he says, Lord, I'm going to move close to you. And you keep on looking at the scriptures. And he says, worship, intruding into those things which I have not seen. Sitting around, don't you think this, don't you think that. I had a man not too long ago, I'm closing right now. A man not too long ago, he started giving me things that he had dreams. He said, I dreamed that this is going to happen, this is going to happen. And I said to him, and he had some codes to splice them together. I said, brother, would you give me the scriptures for that? He said, well, I don't have any scriptures. I said, I have no use for you. Last meeting, by the grace of God, a minister was waiting for me. Known in the area, very good. He knows about arguing. I know him for years. He said to me, Brother David, he says, we spent some time together. And you know what? I learned to do this. If you don't have the scriptures to give me, don't bother me. If you cannot bring the message to the scriptures, I believe the message to be true. But if you cannot bring it to the scriptures, I don't want anybody to twist things around and waste my mind energy for foolishness. As I got the quotes you got, but bring it to the scripture, then I'll talk to you. Before you sit and listen, your spirit is grieved, the things that you hear. You say, what's the matter with me now? You sit around and if something eats you up. So I learn to take a stand in the beginning and forget it. The only thing they can tell me, you're not in the message, so I know better than that. So I just leave them alone, you know. If that's what it takes to leave me alone, keep on doing it. Keep on doing it, I feel like that. Why? Because it's time for each one of us to, oh Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other grounds are seeking sand. Nothing else is left but Him. When you're in a dead end, look at your relation with Jesus, the first thing. Where do you stand? What are you doing? Start cleaning up. No mediator. No obstacles. No nothing. Then, if your heart condemns you not, then you have confidence with God. Right? That's the way to do it. Let's stand. Sing that chorus one time, once more. O Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other grounds are seeking sand. I don't know how the chorus starts. Brother Gordon, would you start the chorus? And then Brother Gordon to close in a word of prayer.
O Christ, the solid
rock I stand. All other ground be sinking sand. All other ground is seeking sand.
Now, Lord, we're thankful for the revelation of Jesus Christ.
Yes, Lord.
We thank you, Lord, that we know you were the pardon of our sin and the Savior of our soul. Lord, we just thank you, Lord, for your grace this day.
Glory.
Lord, we thank you, Lord, that we can have a confidence, Lord, that your word will never fail.
Oh, Lord.
Lord, we thank you, Lord, for your Holy Ghost power that has kept us, Lord, even
when you were
unaware. Hallelujah. Lord, we know we're not worthy, O God. We don't understand why you are long suffering toward us, but we thank you for it. Lord, help us, Lord, in our walk, Lord.
Glory.
Lord, in our relationship with thee, Lord, that we sin not against thee, Lord. Lord, help us, Lord, should you return, Lord, that we be many. Help us to be a better witness, Lord. Draw us one to thee, Lord, closer together in Christ Jesus. Amen. be with those that are with us this day.
Yes, Lord. Keep them, Lord.
Lord, help us each and every one. Lord, that we truly, Lord Jesus, be ready should you come this day.
Hallelujah. Ready, Lord, to go.
Lord, forgive us our sins and trespasses as we plead the blood of our souls this hour. Lord, in Jesus' name.
May be dismissed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.